It's a joy to be with you on the edge of a new year today. I can't believe we are hours away from 2024. And with that in mind, I felt led to bring you into a conversation for the next few moments that I have been having with God for a few years now. And I believe while on the surface it may seem like it is something seemingly small, I believe that what he wants to do in our hearts today is incredibly profound. And my prayer is that it will catapult us into all that God has for us in this next year. But before we go any further, I want to reflect really quickly on the words of Jesus and kind of allow them to become, in a sense, a true north for our time together. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus very simply and beautifully says to his disciples in verse 25, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Whoever loses their life for me will find it. My title this morning may seem a little strange, especially as you don't have the context for where we are headed over the next few moments. But if you're taking notes, I want to title this final message of 2023, "The Problem with Pillars." The Problem with Pillars. As Pastor mentioned, we are on the final day of a year-long journey of Bible engagement that we've been participating in called The Unfolding. And as he has already mentioned, we are incredibly proud of how this church family has rallied around that call and that initiative. But our prayer has been that as you have journeyed through the pages of Scripture, that you've come to see God differently, that over this last year, reading the Word intentionally, you see life differently. You see your relationship with the Lord and others in a new light because of what you've read and discovered. And that tends to happen when we go deeper into the things of God. And as we've done that this year, one of the things that the Lord has continued to highlight for me is actually something that I felt personally challenged with in a time of study and doing a similar journey to this one a few years ago. And he brought it back to my attention time and time again as we went through the unfolding. What that is from the opening lines of Genesis to the closing chapter of Revelation, throughout the entire storyline of the Bible, there is this theme that God deeply cares about your response to him. God deeply cares about the way you respond to him. And I mean, if we're honest, that's not just true of God. It's true for me personally. It's true for you personally. In your life, how many of you know and can agree to the fact that responses matter? If you're sitting next to your spouse, you know responses matter. How people respond to you matters. It is incredibly frustrating to be in a conversation with someone who doesn't respond well, because we know on the inside that the tone, intentionality, and detail surrounding a person's response to us is often a significant indicator of what is really going on in their heart. And if that is true in how we relate to others, I wonder this morning how true it is in the way that we relate to God. I want you to know today your response to God matters. How you as a church respond to all God did this year matters. How you as an individual respond to what God did in 2023, it matters. Because everything we do in our relationship with God, whether you realize it or not, it is all a response. Because everything in our relationship with God starts and ends with him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So everything we do is a response. And not only is everything we do a response, he deeply cares about that response. Especially, I would argue, in critical moments like the edge of a new year. Like stepping into a new season. Let me challenge you with something that I wholeheartedly believe and have seen to be true. If you want to know how to win this next year, you want to know how to respond well next year, it will be your best year ever if it is your best year spiritually. And it will be your best year spiritually if you learn what it means to respond to God correctly. In other words, 2024 will not be successful because you made more money. It will not be better because you achieved some new accolade at work. A lot of us did that this year, and we wouldn't argue that life is really all that much better. It won't be the best year because of any material thing you achieve. It will be the best year if you finally learn to respond correctly to who God is and what he has done. And there is a pattern that can be observed time and time again in Scripture, especially originating in the Old Testament, about how you and I are supposed to respond to God. And as it, hopefully you've learned this as you've gone through the Bible this year. If there is a pattern, we should observe that pattern. We should study that pattern, and we should ask ourselves how that pattern applies to our lives. So we need to ask the question, what is the appropriate, consistent, biblical response of people who have encounters with God, have heard his promises for their life, and are asking him to do something more? What we see in Scripture time and time again, this is the consistent pattern, is that every time God made a covenant promise, the primary response was to make an altar. Every time God shows up and promises something, moves in a certain way, or is getting ready to do, people made an altar. And I'm not talking about a dedicated space in the front of a room or at the bottom of a stage or a sanctuary. In the Bible, people built physical altars as a response of sacrifice to what God was doing in the narrative of their lives. Altars were a way of life and a part of living in relationship to God. And I believe this idea, this concept, is a lost beauty and is desperately needed in our lives today. Can I tell you, I think the reason the world is seeing all of these faults and flaws in the church at large and why those churches have not lasted and they seem to be falling apart is because we have wanted the dreams and plans and covenant promises of God without the proper response on our part. The world desperately needs a church that responds well. The world needs a church that is ready to live their lives on the altar again. So we don't need more titles. We don't need better conferences. We don't need bigger names. We don't need more productions and programs. We need more altar moments in our lives. How do I know? Because Paul lets the church in Rome know in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so because of what God has done, this is what I'm asking you to do, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy means because of what he's done, there is a response, and you need to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Another way you can say it, this is your true and proper response. Considering everything God has done for us, in light of everything God has promised us, in light of everything God wants to do, we are supposed to be living sacrifices unto God, which means every day of our life is to be lived on the altar. And this idea of building and making an altar before God, offering up a sacrifice, it was the consistent biblical response to God showing up in someone's life. And nearly every single godly character in Scriptures, especially again in that Old Testament narrative, they respond to God's salvation and promises by making an altar, except for a man named Jacob. Jacob's an incredibly unique character. He's an incredibly important character. He's the grandson of the biblical patriarch Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 28, you can begin to make your way there. In Genesis 28, we find ourselves on the scene in a horrifically low point in Jacob's life. Through his own actions, he is on the run, he is alone, he is broken, and it is in this moment that he finally has a chance to respond to God. Yet what we will see is that Jacob responds wrong. Jacob responds incorrectly. The story begins in verse 10 of Genesis 28. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I want to pause the story there because the first thing that amazes me in this picture we're getting of Jacob having this encounter with God is that God meets Jacob here? If you look back at verse 10, the text says that Jacob laid down in a certain place. In a certain place. It's so insignificant that the Bible doesn't even mention its name. God meets Jacob in an insignificant place. A few days ago, I heard someone get asked to summarize 2023 in one word. And you know what they said? Average. And maybe everything feels average after the last few years that we've had. But he said average. Insignificant. Just a certain place. Is that how you feel on this final Sunday of 2023? That this is just a certain place? This is just a kind of a pause maybe in the grand story of your life. Another year ended, still in the same condition. Another year ended and you still haven't reached your goals. Another year ended and you still don't feel like God has done what he has promised. Do you feel like this is just another Sunday, another end of the year sermon? Because that's where Jacob was. It was just a certain place. It wasn't supposed to be anything over the top or magnificent. And what's so encouraging to me about this story is that it proves God has a habit of showing up in the mundane and normal spaces and giving us exactly what we need there. He meets Jacob in an insignificant place. And while it may feel like an insignificant place, it's about to become something more because God has shown up on the scene. That is where God speaks to Jacob. So first he gives him this dream of angels ascending and descending into heaven, but then he gives him a promise. So at the top of that ladder, verse 13 says, "There above it stood the Lord. And the Lord said to Jacob, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac.'" Here's the promise. "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And I believe that is his promise to you and I today, as we have already seen in a moment of worship, that he will not leave you until he has done what he has promised you. So God gives Jacob this powerful promise in a desperate moment. And as such, Jacob's response will reveal the true condition of his heart. How Jacob responds to God is going to show what's really going on. But before we can appropriately dissect Jacob's response, I think it would do well to note what God starts this promise out with. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." So this promise does not begin with Jacob. It began with his father and his grandfather. So I think to fully grasp the magnitude of Jacob's response, let's pause and take a moment to look at the response of those who came before him. What was their response to God's promise in his life? Look at Abraham, Genesis 12. God makes the same promise. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Look at Isaac's response one generation later, Genesis 26, 24. "That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham and Isaac, they respond correctly because of their trust in God and their love for the Lord. When he makes them a promise, their response was not so much to focus in on what was promised as much as it was to focus on their appropriate response, which was to build an altar, to offer a sacrifice back to God. Yet with that in mind, there are two parts to Jacob's response, neither one matching those of the men who came before him. Look first in verse 20, back now in Genesis 28, how Jacob's response begins. God makes the promise. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God." Notice that where Abraham and Isaac's response was gratitude and worship, Jacob's response is manipulation and bargaining with God. "God, if you do this, then I will do this." Have you ever prayed that prayer before? Maybe if it was even silently, maybe it wasn't even out loud, but I bet there are some of us in this room who are already approaching 2024 with that mindset.
God, if you give me the promotion, I promise I'll start being generous. God, if you just help us out with this little scheduling conflict, I know we're a little overbooked right now, but I promise I'll get my kids more connected to church. God, if you just make things a little more clear, I promise I'll take this step of faith to start the business. God comes to Jacob with a magnificent promise. And Jacob does what we so often do and act as if God owes him something when God has already given and promised Jacob more than he could have ever achieved or received on his own. The only logical response to a God of this magnitude who's just promised you something of that magnitude is complete and total surrender. Like to lay your entire life down. But that's not what Jacob does. And not only does he attempt to bargain with God and manipulate his promises, he still fails to build an altar. Let's review. Jacob goes in verse 20. He makes a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. So Abraham is an altar kind of guy. Isaac is an altar kind of guy. But Jacob builds a pillar. It's a new word. And it has a totally different meaning. He says, God, if you really are who you say you are, if you come through like I hope you do, I will serve you. And I commemorate this moment not as an altar, but as a pillar. And I'm going to explain what that means in a minute, but this is not a one-time thing for Jacob. Over the course of the next 20 years of his life, Jacob builds four pillars and no altars. Now, in Scripture, a pillar was something people built to remember the moment. They would build this pillar and they would pass it, and when they'd pass it, they would let it inspire them. Every time they'd walk by, they'd think back and say, I remember what happened there. I remember what I felt there. I remember what God said or spoke to me there. And I don't know if you've been there, but I remember how I was inspired leaving that church service. Or I remember when I was at a low point and the pastor preached that word and it was like a pillar. It gave me this sense that everything was going to be okay. The problem with that is that those kinds of moments, they typically tend to fade. Those encouragements, those boosts and jolts of energy, that revigor coming back into your life, it tends to fade. The problem with pillars is that because they are an incomplete response, they always leave us feeling incomplete. Jacob does what so many of us have done, whether intentionally or unintentionally. When it comes time to respond to God's hand, to respond to God's provision, to respond to God's promises in his life, Jacob abandons the altar. When it comes time to finally make the appropriate response to a God who has shown up miraculously, he abandons the altar and instead he builds a pillar. And here is the problem with pillars. Pillars are places of memorial, but altars are places of sacrifice. Pillars are places of memorial to remember the moment. Jacob made God's promises all about his feelings, all about what he wanted then, all about the moment and what God was going to do, but never about laying down his life as an appropriate response. And let me tell you, God is okay with you remembering. God is okay with you reflecting and hoping, but that is not supposed to be our immediate response to God. Our immediate response to God is supposed to be one of worship and awe and wonder and love and ultimately surrender. Our lives are to be lived. Can I tell you what I wish I knew when I was younger? Our lives are to be lived not chasing destinies, but chasing altars. My destiny is in God's hand. But the altar is my responsibility because it is the altar that keeps me submitted. It is the altar that keeps me close to him. It is the altar that lets me know the heart of God at such a level that I develop the character and posture necessary to even receive all that he's promised me in the future. Yet so often when God comes and speaks or we're on the verge of something big and exciting like a new year, we make it all about the wrong things. We try and focus on the moment or focus on our performance or on how we feel or on what's expected of us to get all that God's got instead of responding how he has asked us to by laying down our life in surrender to the one who gives us those promises, futures, dreams, and hopes anyway. and North Face. That is my fear for us today, that this final Sunday of 2023 becomes a pillar in your life instead of an altar. That it becomes a memory for you to look back on instead of a place where you surrender everything. My fear is that 2024 becomes all about your ability to achieve your dreams rather than you living a life of the proper response to the God who will make them come to pass in his way and in his timing. My fear is that we become so consumed with what God has done or what we want him to do that we forget about surrendering our lives to him right here and right now. We need to live lives on the altar again. We need to live surrendered again. And I believe that in this moment of our history, that response is critical, not just for you, not just for the church, but for the world. I believe the time is coming where messages from the pulpit alone will not sustain you. I believe the time is coming where hearing about God instead of hearing from God will not sustain you, because God is calling us to new levels of intimacy, to new levels of surrender. I believe God is shaking things up so that we care just as much about our response to him as much as we care about what we receive from him. I want that kind of life. I want to live that way. And we used to talk about that kind of life. It was cheesy. We didn't really know what we were talking about. But growing up, we called that kind of living being on fire for God. And it's not language we use anymore. We kind of, pun not intended, but we kind of burnt that candle on both ends. We like said it all the time. But it meant something really clear. It drew on the picture of what it meant when God's spirit and favor would fall on something. And in the Bible, when it would fall in fire. And being on fire for God came to mean being filled with passion, being consumed with love, and wholesale surrender to him. And I remember sermons preached. I remember going to altar spaces. And I remember praying every time I got in that area, God, would you set my heart on fire? Would you set me ablaze for you? I want to burn for you, Jesus. And we used to pray those prayers, and they sound really good. They sound scriptural. It kind of even sounds simple. Let's just pray for the fire of God to fall. But you want to know the only thing I consistently see on fire in scripture? A sacrifice. The only thing that is consistently and repeatedly on fire in scripture is a sacrifice that has been laid down on the altar. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to pray that prayer year in and year out. More often than I care to admit, I approach the new year wondering where the flame went, where the fire went, and I pray, would you set me on fire for you again? And every year he reminds me the answer to that prayer is simply surrender. As a church, we are a week away from kicking off a season of prayer and fasting. Last month, Pastor Brian let us know that next year we're going to dive deeply into the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we live a biblical and healthy spirit-empowered life? How do we walk in the Spirit and thus stay on fire for God? Can I tell you, you're going to learn a lot about that next year, but you don't have to wait for any of those sermons to know what it takes to stay in love with Jesus. The required response for you, me, and for our church is the same response to God that it has been since the day he met Jacob in that dream. Build an altar. Build an altar. Lay your life down. Go all in with your surrender to God. Because staying on fire for Jesus has just as much to do with you being laid down as it does with you being in love. Oh, we gotta love him. It doesn't work if you don't love him. It doesn't work if he doesn't have your heart. It doesn't work if he doesn't have your attention. It doesn't work if he doesn't have your devotion. But I don't know any loving relationship that doesn't work without sacrifice. So love him, yes, but don't stop there. Don't make this moment a memorial. Don't make it just something you look back on and remember, try to get you over the hump into next year. Lay down your life and give him everything. I have to think this is why Jesus encouraged his disciples. Listen, if you want to save your life, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Whoever lays their life down for me, whoever gives me everything, they will find it. They'll find everything that they were looking for. And Jacob's story, it ends well. It ends well. He wasted 20 years of his life, but at the end of his life, he does build an altar. He comes to this place of surrender with God. He finally comes to a breaking point. And when he finally gets to the end of himself, in Genesis 33:20, it says, there Jacob set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. 20 years of running and wandering. In the beginning, he doesn't want God, not really. He wanted to bargain with God, to get God's promises and God's stuff. So he sets up a pillar to memorialize the moment. But now he has this life-changing encounter with God. And side note, in this life-changing encounter with God, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob names the altar El Elohe Israel, which means the God of Israel. The story has not progressed enough to where Jacob is talking about a nation. He gets to this moment, he encounters God, and he names the altar the God of Israel. Israel, my God, the God whom I have. It's not about the promise anymore. It's not about the stuff anymore. It's not about everything that I thought God was supposed to do in my life. This moment's about me going all into you because you are mine and God, I am yours. He understands it was never about the proper reward. It was about the proper response. So he gives God everything. And I believe God wants to do a lot in your life next year. I believe there is more ahead of you than behind you. I believe all the promises that Scripture declares over your life. But I do believe he's not just the God who has good things for you. He's the God who is in himself the greatest gift you could ever receive. The promises of God are worth nothing if we miss out on God himself. And so if you want to stay on fire for God next year and see all that he's promised you come to pass, you want more than just the promises, you want to be in an intimate, real relationship with God himself, don't make today a pillar. Make it an altar. A place where you lay your life down, offering your whole self as a living sacrifice to him. So I'm just going to pray over us. And in a moment after I do, Pastor Brian is going to come and he's going to close the service and dismiss us. But as I pray and as he dismisses, our prayer team is going to be available. But in the same way, you don't have to wait till next year to build an altar. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to make it some emotional moment. Right where you are, you can build one by laying your life down, saying, God, I give you everything. I lay it all at your feet today. So as we dismiss, if you just need to take a moment before we head into next year and do just that, you are free to do so. We encourage you to do so. Don't make it a pillar. Make it an altar. Give him everything. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. And God, we come today, moments away from a new season, a new year. And may that new season and new year not be marked by all the things we thought it needed to be. May it be marked by our surrender. Let it be the best year because we've gone all in our response to you. We lay our lives at your feet today, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.